Hey, it's good to see you all today. Good to be here. If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bible to the book of Ephesians. We're going to start out there. Pastor John called me earlier in the week and said I was supposed to be on one of those 737s and it's grounded and I can't go anywhere. So he said, do you still want to come or do you want to go back to each of us doing our own thing? And I said, well, we've had it planned for a while, and throughout the course of our friendship, I feel like John and Ashley have been better friends to us than we've been to them. You ever have friends like that where you feel like they're carrying the weight of the load?
Amen.
You do? He knows the type of folks I'm talking about. And so I thought, you know, I've got a message that I enjoy preaching that I feel like speaks to me a lot. And I thought, you know, it'd free up John for 5 to 10 hours where he could serve you guys in other ways other than preparing. So I thought, hey, let's keep this thing going. Also, at Union, we already had scheduled me being gone today. And one of our deacons was stepping up to the plate, and he was going to be preaching on Sunday morning. And I preached revival at Union back in November. And this one particular deacon, the Lord had laid it on his heart to step up and get out of his comfort zone somewhere. And when they heard that I was going to be gone, the chairman of deacons said, we need one of us to step up and serve in preaching on Sunday morning. And everybody was quiet. You can imagine that deacon's meeting, right? Where the chairman of deacons says, hey, one of us needs to preach Sunday. And he said that he was quiet during the meeting. He went home that day, or later that night. And the Lord spoke to his heart and said, this is exactly where I want you to step up and get out of your comfort zone. And so I didn't want to get in his way. And so I said, if it's all right with you, let me still come. And he won't know any different. And so in about an hour, I'll call him and tell him what happened. But for all practical purposes, he's going to continue serving the Lord exactly like the Lord laid it on his heart. So we're in the book of Ephesians. And well, since you guys love Pastor John so much and you know about our friendship, no matter what he says after I'm gone, regardless of how his back is, even if it was good, I could still beat him in a round of golf, just so you know. So don't let him tell you anything like that. And Caleb, too. I could beat Caleb, too, while we're in a spirit of humility, right? I struggle with something as a Christian, right? Not as a pastor, not as a church leader, but I struggle with something as a child of God. And the particular thing that I struggle with is that through all of my life, I've had jobs that were difficult, all right? I've been talked down to a lot in the Army, been talked down to a lot in the construction trade that I was in, none of which is bad, none of which do I want you to feel sorry for me at all, but the idea is that it's always been tough love throughout my life since I finished up with high school. All through high school sports, right? You had coaches that love you by being tough on you, right? Everybody following me? It doesn't matter what you're doing. You need to work harder and try harder. If you fail at something, it's because you didn't try hard enough. And so one of the things that I wrestle with as a child of God is feeling like I measure up to God, right? And this gets more and more difficult as you serve as a pastor. Right? Everybody always says at the door, hey, Pastor, nice sermon. Like, you could absolutely lay an egg, and some of you faithful saints will always say, hey, Pastor, that was really good. That was really good. And so, after a few years, you don't really listen to that anymore. You know it's nice and your friends mean well, but you really want to see tangible change in people's life, and that's kind of what you hang your hat on. And sometimes it's tough to do because the Lord works differently in all of us. And we have a culture that where we don't always share personal things that the Lord is doing in our life as much as we should. And so coming out of that, it's easy for me to get down on myself because of different sins in the past and because of shortcomings I feel like I have now. And I feel like, if we were honest, most of you could relate to that. When you lay your head on your pillow at night, you wish that you measured up to what God has for you a little better. I can see some of you nodding a little bit. Well, I want to walk you through Ephesians chapter 1, a little bit of chapter 2, and we're going to do it pretty swiftly because we don't have all day to spend together, but I'm going to start in Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, Then I'll explain a little bit, and we're going to jump back to Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to walk you through a handful of things that regardless of how you feel, regardless of how your last week was, regardless of how your last year was, I'm going to tell you exactly where you stand with God, regardless of how things feel on the inside. So Ephesians chapter 2 starts like this. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we all too formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So Ephesians chapter 2 starts telling you the story that, listen, before you met Jesus, before you put your faith in Him as the Son of God to forgive you of your sins, cleanse you of all unrighteousness, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, we've all been to funerals, and we know one thing true of every funeral is that the person who is deceased stays deceased, right? Always. Every funeral we've ever been to, they stay that way. And when you leave, they're still deceased. God's word in Ephesians chapter 2 says that each of us were deceased. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and there was zero hope for us, spiritually speaking. It's a place that you should be very comfortable with, right? You should be very comfortable understanding that you were a sinner, you were hopeless, spiritually speaking, unless God came in and did a supernatural work in your life. You should also know that whatever happened in your life, whatever chain of events brought you to understand who Jesus was, what He did for you, and what He accomplished for you, all of that that happened in your life was as a result of what God was doing in your life to draw you to Himself. Right? So no one woke up and went, hey, I'm a sinner, I should give my life to Jesus. Right? That doesn't happen because we were all dead in our trespasses and sins. So if you keep going in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, you'll see what the Lord does to awaken us from our spiritual deadness. But before I do that, I want to go over to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 3. And I'm going to share with you what happened at that moment that God awakened you from your sin, forgave you, and gave you eternal life. All right? None of these are touchy-feely things. These are all real things that no one can take from you. So Ephesians chapter 1 starts like this. Blessed be the God, and this is Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And so Ephesians chapter 1 tells you that if you're a child of God, you have been blessed, past tense, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And I'm just going to level with you as a pastor and as a Christ follower. I have no idea what every spiritual blessing is. Right? He's going to go through and He's going to list a handful of things. But the passage says that you've been given every spiritual blessing. You get that? Every single one. If there's a spiritual blessing out there, it's been given to you. You already have it. You own it. Why? Because when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, He gave it to you. And you go, man, that's good stuff. Like, I don't understand it all the way. I don't know how it works, but I'm glad I have it. Ever been there? Ever not understood how something worked? But you like it and you're glad it's working for you? Every spiritual blessing is yours. Verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. So number one is that you've been given every spiritual blessing. Number two is that Jesus Christ chose you before the foundation of the world that you would be holy and blameless before Him. So with us just bringing a new two-year-old into our house, this kind of speaks volumes to us. Because imagine that you go to an orphanage and all the little kids are playing. And you're going to take one of them home, much like you would go to somebody who has a pack of puppies, and you're going to pick out which one you like the best. And you get this? And so there was a group of individuals around. You were part of the group. God looks down from heaven. And whatever your theology is, it's got a jive with this. God chose you. No matter how you feel, no matter how your week went, no matter what your past looks like, God chose you because he said, I need someone who will walk before me and be holy and blameless. And whatever your name is, he said, yep, you, I'll take you, and you can walk with me, and you can be holy and blameless before me. And so you have every spiritual blessing. You also were chosen by God. Doesn't matter how the week went, doesn't matter how your month went, and your past is completely irrelevant to God choosing you. You keep going through the book of Ephesians, and it keeps getting better and better. The last part of verse 4, in love, verse 5, he, God, predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. So you don't just have the spiritual blessings, every one of them. You're not just chosen by God, but you're chosen by God and loved in such a way where he says, yeah, this is going to work. I think I'll make him mine for good. I think I'll adopt him. And I think I'll bring him into the family. And do you understand what this adoption language means? Like, we have a young boy who's come into our life. We hope to adopt him one day. But do you realize that the young man didn't have anything before? And now that he's been adopted into our family, he has all the rights and privileges that one of my biological children have. If someone breaks into our house, threatens his life, he has the same protection from dad that the other three children have. If he falls down and hurts his knee, he has the same mom that's going to kiss that knee and make it better. If the boy decides that he wants to go off to college, he has the same dad that's going to love and support him and encourage him to do the best that he can do with all of his ability and might. And do you realize that anything that this boy sets his mind to do now, he has a family, a support system, and a structure that's going to love him unconditionally no matter what it is. Like, those are all good things. Let's say that things don't work out for the boy. Let's say that he decides to go down a road of alcoholism, drug use, abuse, things like that. Let's just say that the wheels kind of fall off of his life like it does so many of our children. That boy has a mom and dad that are going to love him unconditionally. That boy has a mom and dad who are going to wrap their arms around him and give him a hug and tell him that they love him no matter what he does. And that there's no place that he could ever go or run or stay that is too far for us to continue loving him despite all of his bad decisions. Like, do you get what this adoption means? This is what you have from God the Father. Every spiritual blessing. You've been chosen and you've been adopted. And Ephesians chapter 1 keeps getting better. Because as you keep going down, it says this. This is my favorite part, perhaps, of the whole chapter of Ephesians. In him, we have redemption through his blood. All of you know what it means to be redeemed. Redemption. Redeemed means to have been bought back. So you were dead in your trespasses and sins, gone and hopeless. Owned by the devil, the prince of the power of the air, in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, but God redeemed you. He went over there to the dark side where you were living, and he paid the price to buy you back, to make you one of his children. And so there was a cost to this adoption. There was a cost to God choosing you. The cost, you all know, is God giving his only son so that you could be part of the family. And God gladly gave this price so that you could be chosen and adopted one of his children. You following me? You've been bought back. And it doesn't matter what your past was. It doesn't matter how your week went. These are all things that are factually true. And look at the end of this verse. This is my favorite part. So in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. And so whatever it is in your past that eats you up day by day, you've been richly forgiven of by God. You think of big ticket sins that we hang our hat on, that we say, well, in Baptist circles, you're done. No. No. In God's economy, you're not done at all. In God's economy, you're chosen, adopted, and forgiven, and given the exact same spiritual blessings as everyone else. That's really good news. And then check the last part of this verse out. He says that you have redemption through his blood. This is the middle of verse 7. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Listen to this. Which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. When was the last time you used the word lavished? What do you think of when you think of the word lavished? Like, I think about Thanksgiving dinner. And I think about the person that carves the turkey. You put a little turkey on your plate, put a little mashed potatoes on your plate. And then depending on the family and the formality of your Thanksgiving, I think about, hit me with some gravy. Right? And then somebody's usually a tightwad with the gravy. Right? And so you go back for a little more. And sometimes you think, man, if all these people weren't here, I'd use twice that much. So the next day, you get your cranberry sauce out. You save it for last because nobody wants that warm. You get your leftover turkey out. You get your leftover gravy out. And in the privacy of your own home, you just lavish it full of gravy. I mean, you just go and all of the gravy that's left, you just make yourself an absolute soupy mess. And you devour it. You've lavished it in gravy. Like the other time I think about the word lavish, I think about going to Olive Garden, right? And you order a bowl of soup. You order a plate of spaghetti. Everything's going great. And you think that, man, this night really couldn't get any better. And then the waiter or waitress shows up with fresh Parmesan cheese. They walk over to your plate. They start reeling. And they'll say, is that enough? And in your mind, you think, you know, I paid for a bowl of soup, but the cheese is free. So you better keep reeling that little fishing reel and hit me with some cheese. And you just look at it and it's just turning into this cheesy deliciousness. And then no matter what, they stop. And your thought is, no way. If your arm's tired, go call in the relief waiter because you need to keep going with the cheese, right? Give me some cheese on the food. Lavished. The scripture says that all grace and forgiveness was lavished upon you because of the wisdom and insight of God. You get that? So you think about whatever it is that you needed to be forgiven of. You think about whatever it is that you struggle with on a daily basis. Think about whatever it is that keeps you awake at night. You have had the grace and forgiveness of God lavished on you. Just absolutely poured on thick, given to you, so that none of those things should bother you at all. You should feel very comfortable being a chosen, adopted child of God through Ephesians chapter 1. It keeps going, and it really does keep getting better and better. In the end of verse 8, it says, in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will. And so it's not just that you're chosen and you're adopted and you're an outcast, but it's that God brought you close and he helped you understand the mystery of his will. And if you're a child of God, this mystery of the will of God has everything to do biblically with how Gentiles are going to be grafted into the plan of God to save the world. This is really, really interesting stuff. You keep going over to verse 11. It says, you haven't only been given every spiritual blessing. You haven't only been chosen. You haven't only been adopted. You haven't only been redeemed and had grace and love just lavished on you. But in verse 13, it says, also, we have obtained an inheritance. You get it? So you're not just an adopted child that gets to come this far and no more. You're an adopted, chosen, loved child that when it comes time to divvy out an inheritance, you have an equal share in the inheritance as everybody else in the family did. You get that? Like, this is really, really, really good stuff. Families get torn to pieces over inheritances. And God says, listen, gang, all of you are chosen and loved and adopted, and there is plenty to go around, and you are promised an inheritance from God. this is really good stuff. You keep going. And if it's not enough to be promised an inheritance, go down to verse 13. Verse 13 says this, in him, that's in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, and so when you heard the message of salvation, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Listen to this. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. And so when you heard the gospel, you responded through faith and repentance, you were chosen, adopted, lavished with all these things, given every spiritual blessing, and you were redeemed. Then you were given an inheritance, and if it wasn't enough to have been given an inheritance, you were given a pledge by God to daily remind you that you have an inheritance waiting for you in heaven. And that pledge is that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. Like, is that not incredible? That now, once you've been saved, you have God living inside of you as a pledge of greater things to come. Like, you don't look excited. But I don't know what could be better than that. All of you have been through the dance with when mom or dad passes away, when grandma or grandpa passes away. There's something that they have that I really hope that people are kind and I'm able to get that to remember my loved one that's passed on before me. Like, we've all been through that before for the most part. It's easy to wish that we had something to hold on to remind us of things that we can't see anymore. And so you've been given every spiritual blessing, chosen, adopted, been redeemed. And if all of that wasn't enough, you have something tangible inside of you, being sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, to remind you whose you are and that you have an inheritance waiting for you. Now, the cool part about an inheritance is this. When you die and go to heaven, you don't get to take anything with you. But when you get there, you receive things from God the Father, and so then you will have things in heaven that you can readily give back and offer to God the Father. This is really cool. This is really, really cool. When you read through the Old Testament, you'll find that when there's famine in the land, what the people want more than anything is for God to bring crops and make them abundant so that they'll have something to offer back to God. Like, it pains God's people that they don't have anything to give to him. And you get to store up for yourselves treasures in heaven so that you'll live in a mansion and be satisfied for all of eternity? No. You're storing up treasures in heaven so that when you get there, you'll have things to then give back to God. Because don't think that you're going to be satisfied with those trinkets that you're storing up in heaven. You're going to be satisfied with Jesus in heaven. And you're going to be satisfied giving those things that God gave you, that inheritance. You're going to be satisfied in giving that back to Jesus. And so you keep going through Ephesians. It's better and better and better. So now we go over to Ephesians chapter 2. And we pick up in verse 4. We already read verse 1 through 3. Now we've talked about all of those things that really happen to you when you give your life to Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, this is after he says that we're all dead in our trespasses and sins, we're all children of the devil, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so, are you getting this? He takes us from being dead in our trespasses and sins. He gives us every spiritual blessing, chooses us, adopts us, redeems us, lavishes on us all sorts of grace. And then that's not it. But then he takes us and he seats us next to him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And all of this happened when you repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ. It's not dependent upon you doing anything but faith and repentance. and then you gain all of these benefits. That child that we're looking forward to adopting, he doesn't have to do anything to be adopted and loved by us. We do all of that because we love him. Your relationship with Jesus is the exact same way. Like everything that you have, all the rewards and blessings that you're given, aren't because of what you're able to do, it's because he loves you. Some of you may be here and you just need to stop everything that you're doing. Get comfortable that you were dead in your trespasses and sins and that God loved you. And you'll sleep so much better at night. That you don't have any of the things that you have listed in the book of Ephesians because you did anything great or you gave any monetary gift that's big. You only have it because of God's grace and love towards you as a child of God. And that is good news. Because you could never afford all of these things that God's listing for you. When I was a teenager, I had a lawn care business. And when I say I had a lawn care business, it really meant that I had a truck and my dad had a lawnmower, trailer, weed eater, edger, and gas. Okay? So I, hotshot teenager, have a lawn care business. And I pull into this person's driveway and I back out and move forward and I'm going to back in their driveway. It's on a country road. Somebody was coming around the corner really fast and I didn't think that they were going to stop. And so I pulled fast back into the driveway and I ended up jackknifing the trailer just a little bit, just enough to twist up the ball on the trailer and make it so that the trailer couldn't go on and off the truck easily. And so it's my business. I need to pay for it, right? And so my dad has a friend in the fire department who's a welder. And my dad says, listen, you buy the parts and you ask him nicely if he'll fix it. My dad knew, looking back, I knew my dad knew that he would. You guys ever done that as dads? Made your kids sweat it out? So I asked the guy, hey, would you help me out? I've really made this bonehead move. And he says, yeah, no problem. And so I take the trailer to the fire station. He welds it up perfect for me. I help him out, being a gopher, getting the supplies that he needs. And everything is perfect. And at the very end, I offer to pay him, as a 16-year-old boy, I offer to pay this grown man who's a, you know, certified shipyard welder, teacher. I offer to pay him for his services. And you know what he does? He says, no cost. And I'm a foolish teenager, and I said, no, I insist on paying you for the work that you did. And he very kindly looks at me, and he says, if I was to charge you to fix this, you could never afford it. Right? So I didn't realize as a teenager that there was no way that I could afford his services unless he just freely, lovingly gave them to me. We are foolish teenagers if we think that we can return favors to God to earn what he's already freely given us. We're in the same boat. And so he's set you free, right? He's raised you up with him, seated you in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen to this, for a reason, verse 7. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So he does all of those things for you freely so that for the rest of eternity he can point people to what he did in your life and he can show the world how great of a Savior he is. That's why your testimony spoken out loud to other people is so important. Because it's important for you to remember and it's important for other people to hear that you didn't always have it together. It's important for them to remember and for you to remember and for them to know that there was a time where you were lost as a ball in high weeds and if it wasn't for the grace of God, you still would be. And that keeps you humble and that makes other people see Jesus working in your life and that lets God receive all the glory for ages to come because of what he did in your life. It keeps getting better. For by grace, this is verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. So even your faith is a gift from God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. You getting this? Here's where the application comes. You and I are his workmanship. He's crafted us exactly like he wants us. It would be foolish for him to make you into a bowl or a table or any other instrument and you want to do something else. So what needs to happen here for verse 10 to make sense is that you need to keep in mind that whatever you do for the Lord, you were perfectly crafted to do, and you need to make sure you're walking exactly where he wants you to walk. Here's where this makes good sense. Because you're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And so God has created you and saved you for a purpose that he created beforehand that you would be obedient and you would walk in. You with me? And so when you go to bed at night, when you wake up in the morning and you make your decisions for however your day is going to go, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says, it doesn't matter what you want. God has prepared good works for you beforehand so that you would walk in them. And so it shouldn't be that you just jump on board with what everybody else is doing. It should be that you're praying and fasting and seeking the Lord, asking that he would reveal to you what he has made you and crafted you to do. In church, I promise you that in a group this size, you will see flat out revival in your church if people realize that they're saved by the grace of God for good works, not whatever they want to do. Don't assume that you go into a Lent lunch is the good work that God prepared beforehand for you to do. Pray and fast and ask him whatever it is. And then you do that work because God created you for it and because God laid it out beforehand for you to walk in it. What would it look like if all 120 of us were doing that on a daily basis? I'm telling you, you wouldn't be able to beat people out of this place. They would flock here in droves to be a part of God's people who are called by his name, actively obeying exactly what God called them to do. Amen? And so my prayer for you is that you would earnestly seek the Lord, that you would pray and fast, ask God how he crafted you and what he wants you to do. And then I pray that you would be bold enough and courageous enough because you were dead and he brought you to life, that you'd be bold enough and courageous enough to take that first step towards what he would have you to do in serving him. Amen? Not serving him to earn your salvation or pay for your salvation, but that you would serve him in appreciation of what he's already done out of the goodness of his heart. That's where you make your money. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. Lord, we praise you, and Lord, we thank you for all of the great things that you've put in our life. Lord, we thank you for every spiritual blessing. We thank you for choosing us. We thank you for adopting us. We thank you for redeeming us. We thank you for lavishing on us forgiveness and grace. Lord, we thank you for the inheritance promised. Lord, we thank you for the sign or the assurance of the inheritance through the Holy Spirit being sealed inside of us. God, I pray for each of us here that we would walk with you, knowing that you have created and crafted us for a purpose, that we're your workmanship. And Lord, I pray that we would each humble ourselves and realize that you've created works, good works beforehand, so that we would simply walk in them. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to relax. I pray you'd help us to take joy in being obedient. And God, I pray that we would be faithful to whatever good work it is that you've called us to. God, I pray right now, if there's anyone here who hasn't been adopted and forgiven and had all grace lavished on them, God, I pray that today would be the day they put their faith in Jesus Christ, that you forgive them of their sins, You take that weight off of their chest and you give them eternal life in heaven. God, I pray that you would do great things through this body. And Lord, I pray that they would be so great that only you would be able to receive the glory, honor, and praise. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would, stand for our hymn of invitation. And we're going to have a time of response. Pastor John's going to be down front. If you'd like to make a decision to follow Christ, or if you'd like to just come to the altar and thank the Lord for all the good things that you've already been given, you're welcome to do that as well. I love you guys and look forward to seeing how God's going to move amongst us.